like adults and need a lot of direction. Amen. You did good. The soprano's a little weak. We have to work on that poor girl. Talk about the rose between thorns there. But appreciate them. They did a good job. Amen. Yeah. Start them out young, and then they'll be used to getting up here all the time. Appreciate the all the work that goes into the parents to bring them, the Nelsons who work with them on that. It's good to have Glenn Ulger and his family with us. Brother Ulger pastors Victory Baptist Church, and I've already got Clarksville, correct? Yeah, I mess that up every time. Carterville. There you go. Carterville, Illinois, the great free state of Illinois. Amen. Pastors there. And it's good to have them with us. Appreciate him staying. They were going to go home, and I talked him into staying. It's a blessing to all of us. Of course, I'm going to get some mileage all this because I told Miss Mary she owes me now for this. I made out like it was her I was doing all this for. But we appreciate them staying. Brother Ulger's here from time to time when he's in town visiting family, and we don't have much opportunity to have him preach, but appreciate him staying the night and doing that. So, Brother Ulger, why don't you come ahead, sir, if you would.
Well, it's an honor to be here tonight with you. Looking forward to preaching for Brother Merrick and my mom. Now, how many of you know that this is a truth? After a while, your parents don't care about you, the grandkids that they're worried about. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you just leave the grandkids, you guys can go do whatever you want to do. But we've enjoyed our time today and just had a good time of fellowship today. And so I'm looking forward to tonight preaching. I want to say this about your pastor, and he probably would be upset with me if I say too much about him, but I say this without hesitation. I have had the opportunity to be in a lot of different churches, a lot of different places, heard a lot of different preachers, but I never enjoy another place like I do this place when I get to hear your pastor preach. My dad will tell you that there have been times that I'm scrounging in my briefcase out there, and he's like, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm looking for a blank piece of paper." And sometimes we've went into the office and robbed some out of the copy machine because I want to get what the man of God has for us each time. And I've always been fed here. I'm going to have him out to preach for us, but I've got a list of sermons he can't preach because I've preached his already there. So he can come out, but he can't preach those. Or our people will go, "Man, alive, preacher, he preached your message." You know what I'm saying? Well, yeah, I know. I don't know what's going on. That guy steals everything. That's what I hear. But I appreciate him. He's got a good spirit. I just enjoy our fellowship when we're able to be together. And so let's get right into the Word of God. The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah tonight. The book of Jonah. I hope I can help you a little bit tonight. I feel like this is what the Lord's laid on my heart to share with you. And I do believe that a preacher ought to preach what the Lord lays on his heart. And so I hope you'll listen for a minute this evening. And just hopefully we can be a blessing. Now, this is going to be a rare service in the sense of we're going to preach the entire book of Jonah, but we'll do it quickly, amen, and we'll get through it quickly. But let's just read the first few verses here, verse 1, or chapter 1, and then we'll get into it as we go through. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know the story. He gets on the boat. He heads out. We know the storm comes. We know the great fish swallows him up. We know that he cries out to the Lord. The fish vomits him back out. Jump over to chapter 3 with me, if you would. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And we know the story that the king's three repents, and he comes down off his throne, takes off his royal garments, put on the sackcloth, and sets in the ashes, and he says these words. Look with me just in verse 7. "And it caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hand, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Boy, it'd be nice to have a leader like that again, wouldn't it? One that would say, let's go to the Lord. Let's ask God to do something. And even in this man, his response is amazing in here. He said, we don't know what God's going to do. This is a new God for us. We don't know a lot about this God, but let's do what they said and let's just see if he'll turn from his wrath. And he cries out to do that. We know the great deliverance that comes. And the Bible says in verse 10 there, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message. Father, I'm so thankful for this opportunity. Thank you for this church, and Lord, what it stands for. I thank you for Pastor Merrick, and Lord, his leadership and his friendship to me, and the opportunity we have to share from your word. We ask now that your Holy Spirit will use me. I pray, Lord, that the only thing that comes out of my mouth is what you want to come out. I pray that you'll keep anything that I shouldn't say, even from a thought, from my head. And Lord, I pray that the folks will listen tonight. I pray that the Word of God will just encourage us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I read the Bible, I try to always look at it from two perspectives. One is I always try to see myself in the passage. I try to see me in the sense of, Lord, what am I reading in this that you're trying to teach me? What is it that I should be learning from reading this passage? And then I always look at it from the other way of saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me about yourself in this passage? What can I learn about you in this passage? And a few weeks ago, I preached this message to our church, and I simply entitled it this, When I Read Jonah, What Do I See? And there's two things that obviously that we see, and I mentioned them already. But first, I see me, and let me say this very frankly, I don't like what I see. You know, when we look at ourselves, sometimes we think pretty good of ourselves, don't we? We like what we see. Boy, we can start adding up all the things that we do and all the things that we sacrifice and all the things that the Lord has done. And we start thinking, boy, this is pretty good shape. But sometimes when we get right down to it and we can really take a picture and see who we really are, sometimes it's not that really that pretty of a picture. When I see in Jonah in this passage, one of the things that you see in Jonah is his sin is an absolute sin. You know, sometimes we think that sin is accidental. somebody may accidentally sin, but most of my sins are on purpose. I don't know about you, but that's me. Most of mine, I know that I shouldn't do it, or I know I shouldn't say it, or I know I shouldn't think it. It's an absolute sin. And Jonah, in this passage, he receives a word from the Lord. He has a call. He said, the Bible says in verse 2, this is what he's told, arise, go to Nineveh. He's been given a command. What am I supposed to do when I get there? Cry against it. He's been given a commission, and his reply is to do absolutely the opposite of it. I'm going to do everything I can to not do any of the things that God just told me to do. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go and I don't want to travel that way. I don't want to cry for that city. I don't want to preach in that place. And so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go absolutely the opposite direction, and I'm going to try to find a way to get away from this. And he begins to flee. And twice in verse 3, it says that he went to flee from the presence of the Lord. And in the last part of the verse, he says he went to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever read something in Scripture and go, how silly is that? How silly is it to think that you were going to be able to get from the presence of the Lord? There's nowhere we can go that the Lord can't find us. There's nowhere we go that the Lord doesn't see us. There's nowhere that we can go that the Lord doesn't know what's going on and why we're running. And I think in my very personal way in my life, how many times has God called me? How many times has God commanded me? How many times has God commissioned me to do a task? And yet my response was, I'm going to try to flee from it. I'm going to try to avoid it. I'm going to try to stay away from it. Many times the Lord in my life has said, you need to stop something. You need to change something. You need to start something. Many times the Lord has said, I want you to, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life that you're supposed to do. And I wonder how many times we've tried to flee from that, run from it, absolutely in the opposite direction. I had some young men one time sitting in my office, and they said, Preacher, if I knew God would speak to me, I would obey him. If I knew God was speaking to me, I would obey him. Now, it's very interesting because the Bible here is very clear that God uses several ways to speak to us. Obviously, the Word of God. He uses the Word of God to speak to us. Obviously, through the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, He uses the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us. Obviously, He uses the man of God. And I would challenge any of you to say that tonight, Brother Glenn, I haven't heard from the Lord for quite some time. The first question would be, how much into the Word of God are you? How much are you in your Bible? You cannot hear from God outside of the Word of God. Sometimes we believe that it's the new thing. We can go lay down and God's going to give us a new revelation. No, God's given us His Word, and we need to be in His Word and understand what He wants us to do. And you say, Brother Glenn, I have trouble with that. Well, then you need to pay attention and get into the Word of God. You need to pay attention to the Spirit of God. You need to pay attention to the man of God. I believe you have a man of God as a pastor in this place. You'd be wise to listen to what the Lord's laid on His heart, what the Lord's had Him preach. Jonah's sin and my sin many times is absolute. Jonah's sin also had an effect on others, didn't it? We don't like to think of it this way. We like to try to narrow our minds and our thoughts down to the fact that my sin is just really about me. But Jonah's sin brought a lot of problems for a lot of different people. It brought the storm, of course, upon the ship. The sailors had to cast all of their cargo overboard trying to make sure the ship would survive the storm. It caused these men, think about this, it caused these men for the rest of their life to have to live with the awful choice they had to make of throwing a man over the ship to calm the sea, to spare their own lives. Your sin may hurt you the most, but it does hurt other people. And we need to be aware that our sin does that. Our sin is absolute. Jonah's sin was absolute. Jonah's sin had an effect on other people. Jonah, this is what's amazing in this passage. Jonah did not want revival. He wanted to be right. Jonah did not want revival. He wanted to be right. In chapter 3, verse 4, he goes out and he does what the Lord told him to do. And he was happy to preach what the Lord wanted him to preach when he gets there. Jonah began a day's journey into the city, a day's journey, and cried, "Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's what I'm here to tell you. I'm going to tell you that in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. He wanted to see their destruction. He wanted to see them destroyed. And if you just read the rest of this book, you know that was his spirit. That was his attitude about everything. He didn't want to see revival for these people. He didn't want to see their lives change. He wanted to be right. I've had to say this to young people before, and I've had to use these words. And if you're in any type of ministry, there's been times that you've sat down and warned someone, if you keep going down the path you're going, if you keep going the direction you're going, if you keep doing the things you're doing, it's going to ruin your life. That's true. That is true. And yet, boy, we have to be careful that we don't wait around so it happens so that later we can say, "Told you so. I told you so." Because here's what we should be begging God for: mercy for their sake. We should be asking God to give them another chance. I think of a young man that's in our church right now, and it's amazing. I don't know why the Lord keeps working the way He's working in his life, but he will get right with the Lord. And I've had these conversations with him. You've got to be careful. The choices you're making are going to ruin your life. And he'll make these choices and he'll get away from the Lord. And the Lord will get a hold of him and let him come back. And he'll come back and we'll counsel together. And he'll get right between him and the Lord. And then I'll tell him, because a couple times some of the things he's done has been public within the church. And I've told him, you've got to get up and apologize and make it right in the church. And he will. He'll get up and apologize and make it right in the church. And he'll do good for a little while, and then he'll get off in the world again. And after a little while, I'll be working with him, and he'd come back. And another time, he came back, and he made things right, and he started going again. And then he heads off into the world again. And it's amazing to watch. And yet, some of the people in our church say this about this young man. They mention him by name, and they say, "I hope so-and-so gets back, because he has so much potential for the Lord." Now, listen, folks, I can tell you, the only way that's happening, the only way he can still have that opportunity is the goodness of God. Because our church can see what he is doing with his life. And yet, instead of saying, "I knew he was going to ruin his life. I knew that was what was going to happen to him. I knew this is where he was going to end up." They've come and they've said, "Boy, I just hope he gets right, because he has such potential to be able to do something for the Lord. Wow, I'm amazed by that. But I know he's got a mother and a father that pray for him constantly. I know his grandparents are in our church. They pray for him constantly. My wife and I pray for him constantly. And the Lord has given us a heart to ask, Lord, be merciful." Aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't give you what you deserve? I'm so grateful that God does not give me what I deserve. God is one that wants us to be asking for mercy. God wants us to be begging Him to give folks another chance. Look at chapter 4 here. It made Jonah angry. Now, look, he says this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, and this is Jonah now, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Boy, you ought to circle the word my saying. That when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What in the world is going on? Hey, if I'm just be honest with you. I live in an area that Carbondale is about 30,000. Marion is about 30,000. Carterville's in between them about 5,000. Add those up, 65,000 people. If all of them turn to the Lord, I'm on a book tour. I'm not saying take my life. I'm not saying that's it. I'm writing books on what God did in communist Illinois, as your preacher would say. Pastor was telling me he's got some friend down in Kentucky. And I said, so what do? You drive through Missouri to Tennessee and up into Kentucky? You don't even come through it, do you? I try to avoid it as much as I can. But he just experienced one of the greatest revivals ever recorded in for history. And his response is, I knew you didn't mean what you said. I knew you weren't going to destroy them people. I knew it. I knew it because I knew you were gracious. You were merciful. You were slow to anger. Can you imagine being accused of that and getting mad over it? And yet Jonah's mad. Jonah's angry. Jonah wanted to be right more than he wanted revival. Listen, I hope your prayer is not that everyone that drinks gets cirrhosis of the liver. I hope your prayer is not that everybody that does drugs fries their brain. I hope our prayer would be that they don't get cancer, that the ones that are in these sexual sins and the homosexual lifestyle, that they don't get STDs, they don't get AIDS. God, be merciful. Be gracious. Our attitude should not be, I hope they get what they deserve. Should be one of forgiveness. Lord, another chance. Lord, help them to understand that they need to be able to know you so they can go to heaven, that they can have a better life. Boy, sometimes when we see these things in Scripture and we see ourselves, it's not really that pretty of a picture. But boy, when I read this story, and boy, don't ever forget this when you read the Bible. The whole thing about the Bible is not about you. The whole thing about the Bible is not about the stories that we read. You better never miss the whole Bible's about God. And the great thing when you read Jonah and you see what God's doing, as much as I dislike what I see in myself when I read the Word of God sometimes, I love seeing what God is doing in this passage. God still calls and wants to use us. People have said, Brother Glenn, is there any hope for America? He's still calling preachers. He's still calling pastors. He's still calling servants. He's still calling missionaries. And as long as God still is calling and wanting to use us, we ought to have hope that there's hope. I don't live this fatalistic. I tell you, folks, I know that the days are getting darker, and I know that times are going to get tougher sometimes for our churches and different things. But hey, the darker it gets, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ gets to shine. We've had people come to our church that would not have come into our church had not the world been going the direction it's going, to the point that they're saying there's got to be more to it than this. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I'm amazed because I am just a simple country kid and I don't know much about all of the philosophies and behaviorisms and all of that. But we've got college professors from SIU that now three of them. One of them has come and joined our church, has been saved in the last year and joined our church. He brought two of his friends because they are wondering why in the world they can't know anything for sure. They're in the behaviors department, the psychiatrist department, psychology department, and they get together and they get to talking and they're saying, none of us know anything for sure. Do you have any answers for that? Do you know anything for sure? Woo! I can tell you a few things that I know for sure. Yeah. There's some things that God tells us in His Word that are for sure. Right. I got some answers for some professors, amen? And I can tell them what Jesus says and what God says. And God is still wanting to use people. And God is still calling people. God is still convicting sinners. God is still saving souls.
Right.
A great testimony this morning. I got a text from one of our members, and there's a gentleman that had about a year ago had been visited our church, and he came with his wife. She had been saved out of a terrible life of drugs, and she's been growing and learning, and she said, "I want my husband to come," and so he came with her one time, and he said, "You ever see the people sitting in church that know that they don't like you just from the look on their face?" Like some of y'all looking at me right now, you know what I'm saying? But no, just kidding. Just kidding, Dad. He was looking at me, and afterwards I went to talk to him, you know, and I tried to be friendly and tried to introduce myself and offer some friendship, and he didn't want nothing to do with me. He said, "I'm an atheist." Okay. "Well, hey, listen, I want you to come back. I want you to hear the Word of God." He said, I'm not coming back." And he hadn't come back for about 9-10 months. He showed up on Wednesday night. He's a guy that works on the river. And so down where we're at, when you go on the river, you sign on for 30 days and you're gone from home for 30 days and then you're home 30 days. And so you work for 30 and then you're off for 30. And he happened to be off on last Wednesday. He came with his wife. She's up in my discipleship class, and he came in, and I asked Jason, the guy that brought him. I said, "Jason, I said, what's Cliff doing here? He doesn't even believe in God. What's he doing in the discipleship class?" He said, "Well, he's been reading some of the booklets that we've been giving him, some of the tracts, and he took them with him on the boat last time, and he's got some questions." And I said, "All right, I'll tell you what, let him sit in here tonight. But," I said, "we're probably going to move him out of here because it's not what we're going to teach is going to be something he doesn't understand. He's not saved. I need to get him in the other class." And so he listened, and he come to me afterwards, and he very nicely, very kindly said, "You've answered some questions for me tonight. I've been reading a book, a little Dunn booklet, and I, on the boat, and I don't understand." And we talked about the deity of Christ in our discipleship time. He said, "I didn't understand how that Jesus could be God. You've answered some of my questions." And I said, "Listen, Cliff," I said, "I'm so glad you're here. I hope you'll be back." And he said, "I'll be back Sunday." And this morning, Jason texts me that Cliff got saved before Sunday school. Now, I'm telling you, if God can save the atheist, he can still save people. God's still calling. God still wants to use us. God still has something for us to do. God is a God of second chances. Aren't you glad of that? In chapter 2, or chapter 3 there, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time." Amen. A second time. Now, these aren't new things. These are things you've heard before. But he's a God of second chances. But to get his attention, he sent a storm, didn't he? He sent a storm into Jonah's life. Jonah was running from God, trying to get away from God, didn't want to obey God, didn't want to follow what God had told him to do. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea." He sent a storm to get a hold of Jonah. Now, the sad thing is, in the midst of everything that's going on, Jonah's in the bottom of the ship asleep. Can I maybe say something, and hopefully it'll help you just a little bit? Might be a good idea in the middle of the storm to be sure God has your full attention. Sometimes God's trying to get our attention. If you're in a storm and all you see is the storm, sometimes you miss the Savior. Sometimes if all you're focused on is the waves, you miss the way out. Because he wants to get a hold of us and he wants to have our attention. God not only sent the storm to God. Now listen, folks, he could have just let Jonah go. You ever thought about this? He could have got somebody else to go to Nineveh. He could have gotten anybody else to go to Nineveh. But he decided he wanted to give Jonah a second chance, so he sends the storm. And then we know, the Bible tells us in verse 17 of chapter 1, "And the Lord prepared a great fish." The Lord knew where Jonah would end up, and he was ready to help him right there. Aren't you thankful our God does that? I'm so grateful for that. God knows right where you are right now. He's prepared for this moment in your life. He is ready to help you right now. Now, it may be a tough thing, and it may be a struggle you're going through, but I'm so thankful for that. He still had a job for Jonah even after he ran, even after he disobeyed. He came to him a second time and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to proclaim this." God wants to save, not destroy. I love reading the part of the Bible. By the way, I really wasn't going to do this, but I feel like I want to just say a couple things in this way. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of the lost world telling me what God is and isn't. I'm tired of lost professors that have some type of degree in theology that have studied all of this and now they know more about God than everybody else. I'm tired of ungodly theologians that claim to be pastors and preachers that are going to tell us what God is and who He is and what He says and what He really means when He says it and all of those things. God gives us in His Word what we can know about God. And the truth about God is His desire is to save, not destroy. I can go through the Old Testament, and I hear people say, boy, Brother Glenn, if you read that God of the Old Testament, that guy's mean, and he's terrible, and he's unbelievably cruel, and I've had those words. I said, boy, we're not seeing the same God when we read those stories. Because, yes, He is just. Yes, He is holy. Yes, He is mighty. He is terrible. He is righteousness. But just as much as He's all of those things, He is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is kind, good, love, faithful. And He is a God that is wonderful and worthy of our praise. That's who God is. That's what He wants to do. The Bible even tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times we skip right over, we don't go to verse 17, but it's important. Hey, He didn't send His Son to condemn the world, because you and I were already in condemnation. He sent His Son that He could redeem us back. He didn't want us to die in our sin. He didn't want us to be condemned to hell. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. For you and I to go to hell, here's what Jesus had to do. Nothing. Nothing. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to give His life. He didn't have to shed His blood. He didn't have to leave the throne. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to come to a stable. And all of those things He did for you and me, because it is His desire to deliver us, not to destroy us. Even this great nation of Israel, or of Nineveh. He's patient with His children. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 here. Jonah's all upset. And God says to Jonah, ask just a simple question. Jonah says, I knew you weren't going to do it. It was not this my saying in my own country. I knew that if I went, that You're a gracious God, You're slow to anger, You're merciful, that you want to repent of the evil that You were going to do to them. Would it not be better that I had just died? Take my life instead. And God says this very simply, doest thou well to be angry? Now, doest thou well to be angry? If you read the passage, you understand Jonah just ignores that. So Jonah went out in the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He just ignored what God said. Now God prepares a gourd. The gourd comes up, delivers some shade over him. And here, I call this bipolar Jonah. Jonah's mad at God. Can't believe You did that. Can't believe You did that. I can't believe You're merciful. I knew You'd be gracious. I knew You would deliver those people. Oh, a gourd. And the Bible says in verse 6 that Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Oh, a gourd. But it didn't last very long, did it? God prepared a worm, and we know the gourd disappeared. And the Bible tells us that the heat come. And Jonah says in verse 8 that it is better for me to die than live. And then look what God says. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? I cannot imagine this, but listen to Jonah's reply. I do well to be angry even to death. Can you imagine that? Have you ever heard somebody say, You bet your life I have a right to be mad. And then they show up to church and they sing, more about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. I have a right not to forgive, Brother Glenn. I have a right. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. I'll not forgive them. Jonah said, I have a right to be angry, and I'm going to hold it until I die. That's what he said. And I'm amazed at the patience of God. I'm just amazed at the patience of God. In the middle of all that was going on, here's what he says. And the Lord said in verse 10, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?" Folks, I remind our church quite often, lost people act like lost people. You know why? They're lost. They don't understand. And it's not a condescending statement, but clearly in the Word of God, the application is this. Spiritually, they don't know their right hand from their left. So when we say something sometimes, they look at us like we're nuts. By the way, if you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Holy Spirit of God hadn't convicted you and drawn you to Jesus Christ, what we say sounds kind of nuts. It really does. Let me tell you about this, a man that's going to change your life. I'm going to tell you, he was God. He was sitting in heaven. He was on the throne. And one day he was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried in a grave. But in 3 days, he came out of that grave. And then he went back to heaven. And he sets there for you and me that we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven when we die. You know what most people would say? That sounds nuts. You know why? Because spiritually, they don't know their right hand from their left. And God is saying, Jonah, these people didn't know any better. These people needed to be told. These people had to be taught. And God was so patient with Jonah. They didn't know any better. They didn't have a clue, Jonah. Why are you... Can I tell you, Jonah got upset over a gourd. Isn't it a shame that how many things we get upset about that really don't have any value in life? And the things that we should be worried about don't seem to ever really get our attention? I want to show you one other passage and then I'll wrap up the message. Go with me to 1 Kings. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm not preaching anything new to you. You've heard all of this before. But when I read the book of Jonah, I see the goodness of God. I see the patience of God, His desire to save, not destroy. I see He's a God of second chances. I think of the story of Elijah. Now, if we went back and read chapter 18 here in 1 Kings, Elijah has had a great victory. The prophets of Baal and him have had this contest. You remember the contest? We're going to both build altars. We're going to both put a sacrifice on it. Nobody can light the fire on their own. They've got to call it down from their God. And boy, the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, are dancing around doing their thing. I mean, they're screaming and hollering. And Elijah's having the time of his life. Maybe your God's out to lunch, or maybe your God's on a journey, or maybe he just can't hear, and that makes him madder. And they jump around, do their whole thing. And we know that Elijah then has the altar covered in the water, that he prays a short prayer. God rains fire down that not only takes the offering, but also the altar, and a great victory. We know that the 450 priests, the people are turned to God, and the 450 prophets of Baal are destroyed. And then on top of that, at the end of that chapter, he gets to tell Ahab, rain's finally coming. Hey, you better get down. It's going to rain. You better hurry and get off of here because it's going to start a rain and flood and it's going to wash you out. And he gets down, the rain comes. But Jezzy's not happy. Do you know that I don't know of anybody that named their kid Jezebel? Now, I've known a few kids that their parents should have named them Jezebel. But I don't know of any that named them on purpose that. She's not happy. She said, hey, same thing to me in a day if I don't have your life. Again, I can look at this and see myself so many times in these situations. God wrought a great victory. Wonderful thing happened. A miracle, really, of proportions that we haven't seen. And yet, the next thing that Elijah does is he runs. The Bible tells us in chapter 19 that he heads with his servant for a while and they get away. And then he leaves his servant and goes another day into the wilderness because he doesn't want the servant to know where he's at. I don't want anybody to be able to find me. I want to make sure Jezebel doesn't have any way of finding where I'm at. And he runs out here and he gets away. And he says in verse 4, O Lord, take away my life, for am I not better, or am I not better than my fathers? Let me die, he says. Let me die. Let me die. He then lays down. He goes to sleep. You remember the Lord comes and wakes him up and has prepared a meal for him. And he gets up and he eats and he drinks. He lays down. He goes to sleep again. The Lord wakes him up again and he tells him, hey, I have another meal for you. He eats and he does. And the Bible says that because what you're going to need this for, the journey is too great for thee. The Bible then tells us that he goes in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. And then God says to him when he gets up to the cave, he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now watch. Watch. Time's passed. This wasn't two overnighters. This was a 40-day period. And you would have thought that maybe if you'd have just stopped for a minute, Elijah, and remembered all the miracles that God had let you do, and remember all the prophecies that you got to prophesy, and all the things that God had told you that you got to relay the direct word of God, you would have thought that you'd stop for a minute and said, boy, this whole thing started with me seeing this great victory over Baal and getting to tell Ahab it's going to rain. And at the end of that, you'd say, boy, you know, Lord, you're right. I've got this thing worked out. But here's what he says in verse 10. And he said, in verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. So now it's been 40 days, and he still wants out. He still says, I'm done. He still says, I don't want to go on doing this any longer. God says, okay, I want you to go over here. I want you to go over here and stand in the mountain. And you know the story. The wind comes. And the Bible says the wind is so strong, it's tearing rocks to pieces. Now, I've seen strong wind, but I've never seen one tear the rocks to pieces. The earthquake comes. The fire comes. And in all of those, the Lord's not there. And the Lord comes to him, the Bible tells us, in a still, small voice. And when he heard it, he wrapped himself up in this. And then at the end of verse 13, and that voice said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now watch Elijah's response in verse 14. I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, so we've had great miracles. That hasn't gotten your attention. I took some time to feed you, let you rest. That hasn't helped. I showed you, I delivered you over here so that you could get away from things for a while, and you still haven't gotten it. And in the midst of all that, now look, folks, I'm just telling you, were you and I God, we'd have washed our hands of it and left. But the patience of God, when you read the Word of God and you see the patience of a gracious, loving, heavenly Father, he said, listen, I've got something for you to do. I still have more that I need you to do. And he tells him to get up and to go and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu, king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha, prophet in thy stead. Boy, you cannot read this without seeing the patience of God. Now, let me tell you what else it should teach us. We give up on people way too soon. We give up on people way too soon. And God is so patient, and God is so merciful, and he wants to help them. Now think about this. Jonah only had his life because God saved him. God could have let him cast him over in the sea, and the sea would have been calm, and he didn't have to prepare a fish. He didn't have to prepare that fish to come and swallow him and to allow him to live in there for 30 days so that he could have, or 3 days, so he could get his heart right enough that he could get a hold of God and then get vomited out on land. He only had a purpose because God called him. I mean, it was God that had given him his call in his life. It was God that had given him a reason to go do something, and it was because of God. He only had the gourd, no matter how long he had it, because God gave it to him. Everything about Jonah, if he would stop and just step back for a minute, he could see all of this is the goodness of God. All of it. And as good as God's been to me, oh, I hope he's that good to Nineveh. Oh, I hope he saves these people. Oh, I hope. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been a few times that I've been irritated at people. I know that probably you people never get irritated at anybody, but I've gotten irritated before. And I'm just like, Lord, please, I don't want to have to deal with this person. I don't want to have to go through this anymore. I don't want to have another conversation. I had a gentleman in our church when I became the pastor that he come to me right after I was voted in as the pastor, right after Pastor Dawson had left. My first service, he wants to talk to me. I said, that's great, let's go talk. He comes into my office, he sits down, he says, listen, I voted for you, but I think I'm supposed to be the pastor here. Now, what are you supposed to say to that one? Well, obviously, I disagree because I voted for myself too. I don't know what to tell him. He's looking at me. I just said, well, obviously, I don't agree with you. I feel like this is what the Lord asked me to do, and I'm trying to have this nice cordial conversation. And he says, no, I'm not gonna be against you. Somebody explain that one to me, please, for a minute. You're in here telling me you think you should be the pastor. And I just asked him, I said, do you think it's the will of God for you to be the pastor here? He said, yeah. I said, one of us is wrong. One of us is wrong. And I'll be honest with you. I asked the Lord, Lord, would you move this guy on? Just would you move him on? I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. I'm in my eighth year and he's still there. I'm still there. And you know what I've learned? Can I tell you what I've learned, though? I've learned the goodness of God, the patience that he has to help people that say something at some point in their life and they didn't mean it when they said it. They were upset. They were disappointed. They were sad by the circumstances. They said something, and it took some time. It took some effort. It took a little coddling. It took some help. But they're still serving the Lord, still doing the right thing. Can I tell you, God's good, patient God. I don't know how to even give an invitation for this, but I would just maybe say it this way. You may be mad at God tonight. I don't know if you're upset with the Lord. You may be running from God. You may believe that God has treated you unfairly in some way. But I can tell you this. With every fiber in my being, I know this to be true. God has a plan for your life. God may be trying to get your attention. And God still sees value in you. Is it really, Glenn? God can never use me. We have a prison ministry in our church. I laugh, I joke, because our economy down where we are is coal miners and prisons. I mean, it's really a big part of the economy down there. We got several prison guards in our church, parole officers in our church, and different ones. But one of the guys that's a parole officer has been going for years into the prison on Sunday afternoon and preaching to the guys at the prison. And every 3 or 4 months, they let me go. They invite me in. I can get a pass for every 3 months, I believe, and they let me go in, and I get to preach. And I get to stand in front of these 80, 90 fellows that go into this room, and I get to tell them the same thing that I get to tell people on Sunday morning. God sees value in you. You may have messed your life up. You may have made some choices that you're going to have to pay some consequences for. But I can tell you today, when you leave this chapel, you and God can be right. You and God can be on right terms. Not going to be no miracle I get out of jail card today, but you and God can be right when you go back to your cell. Can I tell you that there's many people that sit in our churches today that leave our churches that are not in a physical prison, but they leave thinking God can't use me, God don't love me, God can't help me, God don't want me. Hey, if God was patient with Jonah when he absolutely rebelled against him and gave him another chance and another chance and another chance, here's Elijah, the man of God, and God says, I want you to be this great prophet for me. He runs. He's scared. I want to quit. I'm going to let you rest. I still want to quit. 40 days later, I still want to quit. And God still had something for him to do. God has something for everybody to do. Our church will hears me say this quite often. Brother Glenn, how do you know God wants to use me? Because you're here. God wants to use you. God has a purpose for your life. God has something for you to do, and he has a call for you. So I guess the invitation would simply be this. If there's sin separating you and the Lord from what God's asked you to do and called you to do. If you're running from God, if you're trying to get away from His presence, you can give that up. You can't get away from Him. And you might as well surrender to that. If you're upset with God, angry at God, then I would challenge you, boy, just God's too good to be mad at. He's too good. He loves you so much. He's patient. Now, the reality is this. Well, you ever hear somebody say, I'll get saved later? You ever hear Christians say, well, I'll get that right later? You get saved from the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're not guaranteed you can get another convicting of the Holy Spirit. You get right when the Holy Spirit of God's dealing with your heart and He's drawing you to get right. You don't want to walk away from Him whenever He's trying to draw you. I beg you tonight to get right with God if you're not right. You know this preacher has a lot of times, right before he got up into the pulpit, me, I've had to walk over to my wife and say, hey, babe, you remember when you were wrong yesterday and what you said to me, how you made me mad, and it was your fault? I forgive you so I can preach now. That's not what I mean. But there are times the Holy Spirit convicts me, and sometimes it's right before I preach. And our church will tell you there's times that I've walked over to my wife or leaned over to my wife, and the Lord convicted me at that moment. Before I walk up here to preach the Word of God, I want to be right with God. I want to be right with God. I hope that's your desire tonight. God wants to use you. He wants to give you a second chance. You say, I've blown my chances. Hey, I can tell you, God's always giving extra chances. It's amazing. And if He's convicted you tonight, drawing you tonight, I would just respond to it.